I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into talking about this topic on the issue of mental illness, erasing the stigma of mental illness. So let me pray for our time together today. Lord, we are grateful again for your kindness, your mercy, which we know is new every morning. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. You demonstrate your kindness like a flood over us consistently. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us, grant us your wisdom, we pray. May your word be fresh to us and new as we see you and we respond appropriately to you. And God, I pray that this morning would be an encouragement to our hearts. And so bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Discussing this issue this morning on the topic of erasing the stigma of mental illness. Erasing the stigma of mental illness. And as we start about this topic, some people ask me pretty frequently, why do you talk so much about mental health, and why do you read about the issue of mental health and that sort of thing? In my experience in working with pastors in seminary and abroad, one of the primary things that I see is a fear. I think convictionally and maybe even doctrinally, they would say, yes, I agree with the authority of the Bible. Yes, I agree with your view of the sufficiency of Scripture. Doctrinally, we line up. But there's something that hinders them from seeing the application of the Bible in terms of soul care. There's something that's a blockade that when they preach the Word of God and they believe in its power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are sitting out in the congregation, there's some sort of disconnect from there in that moment, what they believe to be true about the Bible. And when they move into the context of a counseling office and they're sitting across the table or across the desk or in a chair side by side with someone, one of the things that I've found is in the last several generations, the primary hindrance is really what our culture is flooded with in relation to the issues of mental health. We have such a perspective that is common to us in our culture that it raises questions for many, many pastors, and therefore then many lay people as well. And it becomes a hindrance for them in thinking about issues that would relate to biblical counseling and how we see the Bible as being sufficient for soul care. That this is God's domain when we're talking about the issues of the soul. One of my motivations, or I'll give you a couple, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll flip quickly over to Colossians chapter 2. And my primary motivations for approaching, really as an apologetic for biblical counseling, describing issues that are arising in mental health. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's an intramural squabble that's happening in the mental health world. Psychologists and psychiatrists are not the same thing. Psychology and psychiatry are not the same thing. What's happening really is a squabble over which direction we should go next, because mental health, the whole lot of it at this particular time, is finding itself bankrupt. And what's really interesting is integrationists, who really stated their reputation on the successfulness of a social science, saying that it was necessary in addition to the Bible, they stake their claim really in that direction, and now they find themselves scrambling because that entity is really crumbling from the inside out. They're losing sight of what the DSM construct should look like. They're losing sight of reliability in how they diagnose and all the rest of it. And so you're seeing in this particular world an intramural squabble between psychologists and talk therapy and psychiatrists and whether we should do medicine, and how much more money do we continue to pour into research relative to neurological explanations or biological explanations of mental health, because we've poured money into it and we've gotten nothing in several decades. As a matter of fact, the president of the National Institute of Mental Health, the previous president, made a claim, and this was not a political statement, but made a claim that he's not dumping any more money into neurological research because we've poured millions and billions of dollars into research and we found nothing. Now, I'm setting that up to say, I think it's important if on the cultural level, like what's common in the way that we think is a hindrance to those who believe doctrinally and biblically the way we would, but yet something in them still hinders them from utilizing the Bible in this way and being convinced that the Bible is sufficient for the work of soul care. I think it's a part of our job to be able to expose what's happening, right? And sometimes that makes people uncomfortable, but I'll give you some of my motivation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Do you hear that? The fruit of the light. What's the fruit of the light? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the things that people come to counseling for because they want it, they don't have it. And we hear that the fruit of the light, the fruit of walking in the light are those things. And it is good, it's right, and it's true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So when I talk about these types of things, yes, I want us to promote all the richness of the Scripture. But I also want to be very aware of that that hinders people from seeing the beauty of the Scripture and expose what's out there in reality. One of the most helpful things with my students that I can do for them is help them to understand the history of this social science. What so many people take such deep stock in is helping them understand how this social science came to be, because most people assume that it's as sure as anything in the world. I mentioned to you yesterday that it seems as though so many people assume that the secular world has it so figured out in relation to the issues of soul care and that biblical counseling needs to just catch up. That's sort of the posture. Do you feel that posture? But the reality is, when you understand the constructs that are built, when you understand the history of how psychiatry came to be and the history of how modern psychology came to be, you begin to see, you know what, it's not as sure a thing as maybe we thought. It's not as sure a thing as the culture certainly gives it, and it's certainly not as sure a thing as the pharmaceutical industry promotes it to be. And so we have to be cautious and careful. So what motivates me? I'll tell you what motivates me. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm okay with integrationists as long as we exhaust the wisdom and knowledge found in Christ first. Is that fair? Good luck with that. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Do you see what he's doing? The Scripture presents truth in thesis and antithesis. I'm going to promote these things, but I'm going to expose these things because these things are against these things. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. We talked about that yesterday. You receive Christ by faith. How do you walk in Christ? Same way. What's the most healthy thing for your soul? To walk in Christ. How do you do that? By faith. How do you have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... So the word is sufficient to accomplish the work that's necessary for the care of souls, because that's what it means to walk in light, which is good and right and true and brings all the fruit of the light. Do you see the connection? But there are things that oppose that. And this is verse 7, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. But see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's what motivates me.